that, oh God, that out of that treasure tonight, you will shine forth in the glory of your majesty. Be exalted, be magnified, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please, you may be seated. Thank you again, Pastor Emmanuel, my brother. And my brother, Prophet Ayo Jeje. It's good to be back home to Chicago. All right, so we have a syllabus here. We are entering into new dimensions. That's the description of this season. So there are a few areas of migration. The first area of migration is migrating from a congregation to a body. Migration from a cistern to a well. Migration from a sword to a scepter. Migration from a pulpit to an altar. Okay, I think we'll stop there. Let's start from number one. Migrating from a congregation to a body. It's a bit technical, but if you lend me your ears, I trust the Lord for utterance to bring his counsel to your heart. Let's start from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. First Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning from verse number 6. Please stay with me, stay with me, stay with me today. 2 verse 6. How be it? We speak. Sorry, if you have a baby that is excited, I want to advise that you migrate. I've been sent on a very urgent message, and I would not want distraction. Hallelujah. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, not the princes of this world that cometh to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 9 is my emphasis. The Bible says, as it is written. It says, I have not seen. It says, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Such things that eyes have not seen, such things that ears have not heard, such things that have not entered into the heart of man, Those are the things in the category that the Bible calls mystery. Mystery meaning that it is impossible for you to comprehend them by exerting your human intellect. The knowledge of such things that is beyond the scope of the human mind only comes through the revealings of the Spirit. Are you there? Or you are not there? Now, I read a book from Watchman Nee. The book was titled Stewards of the Mysteries of God. And in that book, he mentioned five mysteries. Obviously, the book is not exhaustive on the subject of mysteries. But it is a starting point. It's a very good starting point. The first mystery that was captured in that book is God. Second mystery captured in that book is Christ. Third mystery captured in that book is the church. Fourth mystery captured in that book is man. And the fifth mystery captured in that book, from the way I'm seeing you, you don't need it. So let's stay with four. We'll stay with four for now. Because what led me to unveil what I'm teaching now, I'll let you know in a moment of time. Now, so in attempting to understand God as a mysterious person, and God doesn't want to continually be a mystery to you, He has made provision for you to be able to access His reality, even though He has made His Spirit available for us to be able to access Him and explore Him. Because it's an eternal personality that was never created, there will be no end to the discoveries that we are going to make. The access has been created, but we cannot sufficiently explore the person of God. However, the scriptures have revealed that the mystery of God has been decoded. So the mystery of God is Christ. Let's do a few scriptures. Just stay with me, stay with me. Stay with me. Let's walk with a few scriptures. First scripture I'd like us to walk with is Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. If you have these scriptures, you can put them on the screen to deliver me from all the reading that I need to do this evening. For in Him, speaking about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, in decoding God, if you bypass Christ, there is no way you can understand the person of God. So, God set up a system through which He could be decoded. And that in that system, are you there? In that personality, in that administration, the whole Godhead is accessible, finds His residence and His dwelling. So you can now understand the book of John chapter 1 verse 1, which says, in the beginning was God, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Indicative of the fact that, meanwhile, the word Word in that scripture is Logos, which means the wisdoms of God, the counsels of God, was encapsulated in a personality. And that counsel, that personality, who is a compendium of the counsel of God, was in the beginning with God the Father. And all things were made by that personality. And that personality was God. Now, so what was happening in the book of John was a thesis, a proposal, a study. It was the study of God. But John was saying that it has come to his knowledge that if you are going to study God, the only reasonable approach that you can engage in the study of God is studying him through the personality of the Word, which is the revelation of God. Hallelujah. So the mystery of God is captured in Christ. If you want to know the mystery of God, you will experience it in Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Verse 2. He has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Stop there. What's the meaning of that? He's telling us that there is a personality that is the brightness of the glory of God. It means in him, God was revealed without any form of obscurity. So if the mystery of God is going to be decoded, it means that you need to have an encounter with the person of Christ. Because the Bible calls him the brightness of the glory of God. The Bible calls him the express image of the person of God. It means there's no aspect of God that is obscured in him. If you want to know God, then you know him through Christ. Because in Christ, God is defined. Exactly. So that's the first one. Jumping from God to Christ. Because Christ is the mystery. The mystery of God is Christ. So all that is concealed in God is revealed in Christ. So if you want to access God, the accurate pathway for which you can know God, you can access God, is through Christ. Okay? Good. The Bible also reveals that Christ also is a mystery. And the mystery of Christ is the church. So just in case you want to unravel Christ, there is a system, there is an administration that is designed to reveal Christ. You are not following me? You see, because of where I'm going, we have to lay a foundation so that it will be easy for us to talk as sons. Christ, when we speak about Christ, I think I need to throw a little more light as to what Christ means. Because when you study your Bible, you find Jesus Christ. Sometimes you find Christ Jesus. Sometimes you find Christ. And these three things are different. Hallelujah. Now, so let me simplify it for you. So whenever you say Christ, you're actually referring to an office. You're referring to a ministry. It happens to be that Jesus is the one that is the eternal occupant of that office. So you cannot separate him from that office. But if is Jesus Christ, the emphasis is the person of the office. Are you there? If it is Christ Jesus, the emphasis is the office that the person occupies. Now, so that office is an administrative office. It's an office that is saddled with the responsibility of manipulating everything according to the counsel of God. When you gave your life to Christ, it was under the administration of that office that God domiciled you. If you function effectively, if you deal properly, if you can discern the workings of that office, and you achieve alignment with that office, what is going to happen to you is that God, through the workings of that office, will bring to paralysis every seed of the fall and make you a vessel that is worthy of the highest callings in Christ Jesus. Give me one scripture. Let me add one scripture just to explain further. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Just to explain further. Because I don't want you to miss what we're talking about. And I'm going somewhere. This person on the... Okay, so this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So the Bible says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. I hope you know what that means. It means, okay, can we do some substitution? That place where you have him, can you put God there? But of God are ye in Christ Jesus. That means God decided to domicile your life in Christ Jesus as an administrative system that will manage your life and manipulate it and bring it into conformity with the counsel of God. That's the administrative system under which God domiciled your life. It seems we're not together. So that's the administration. God domiciles your life. And the reason why he domiciles your life under that administration is because that is the avenue of sufficiency. You see, God created man insufficient. He created you with weaknesses deliberately. Created you with limitations deliberately. If you have been a man long enough, you would have seen the limitations that is associated with human life. As intelligent as you are, you were able to sit for your PhD exams and you passed. Dissertation, you passed. You defended your thesis in front of intellectuals, and they awarded you proficiency in the area of your discipline. But when a situation is orchestrated from the realm of the spirit, as intelligent as you are, as educated as you are, the reality of your incapacity is on display. Meaning that more education will not bring you closer to your destiny. Even though we are not attempting to say that spirituality is a friend of mental slothfulness. Because you are a vessel. That's what God calls us. Because according to the eternal purpose, man is a vessel that God intends to dispense himself into. So the more developed every aspect of your vessel is, the more you give God the dexterity, the liberty of expression. So God will rather work with an intellectual, someone that has developed his mind, than someone that is a novice. Because he's going to have more expression with the person whose mind is developed. It's just like, I don't know if you still remember those days, we had one car called Volkswagen Beetle. Volkswagen Beetle, the car has its own wheel. In fact, the gear has a rejection sound. When you are trying to engage, you hear, oh, it means the gear is saying, I have no intention to give you the kind of liberty you are looking for. Hallelujah. Amen. But you see, if you have a Mercedes-Benz that is 2025 model, what you are going to find in that arrangement is expression. That's what happens when God lays hold of someone that has developed the soil of his soul. But I'm saying that the soil of your soul, no matter how developed it is, doesn't make you competent to handle a situation that is orchestrated from the realm of the spirit. Your limitations will find expression. Your confusion will be on display. You become a victim of anxiety because you have reached into the depth of your being and you do not find the needed capacity to handle the circumstance. Are you there? So if you have been a man long enough, you would have seen the insufficiencies that accompany your reality. In view of the above, God, knowing that you are insufficient by design, puts you under an administration. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
So the administration he puts you under is the administration of the Christ. That's where he domiciles you. So of God are ye, but you are domiciled where? In Christ Jesus. In that office that Jesus is managing. And for eternity, he'll be the one in that office. That's why we cannot separate him from the office. Theologically, we do it sparingly, just for the purpose of understanding. Okay? Now, so this Christ, God, is made unto us. This Christ, whom God. So God made this Christ unto us. One, what? Wisdom. He made this Christ unto us. Two, what? He made this Christ unto us. Three, what? He made this Christ unto us. What? And that list is not exhaustive. Because the psalmist has his own story. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, you see, at this point, I can define church for you. But I will not use this. I still need to break it down so that you can understand what I'm talking about. It means that if you are under the administration of Christ, the Father can make that administration that Christ manages everything that you need to fulfill your divine destiny. Everything. Just in case you need wisdom, you need prosperity. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That administrator is the one that is put in place to ensure that all your needs that you stumble upon, that you require to fulfill your divine destiny, is made available. It's through that administration. Should I tell you something? I've studied the New Testament extensively, and I can give you some few tips. First tip is that God will solve all the problems of human beings in only one way. He will solve it through Christ. In fact, are you with me?
Yes, sir.
That's how we'll solve all your problems. We'll solve it one way and one way only. He will open your eyes to see the resources, additional resources in Christ Jesus that you are not aware of, that is suitable to meet the challenge that you have. Because in him, this is the New Testament experience of the concept of the El Shaddai. I hope you know the El Shaddai. What's the meaning? Strong and the breasted one. What multi-breasted means is the one that gives up, is the one that sustains, is the one that supports. And he's not just the multi-breasted, he's strong first, the strong and the multi-breasted. And his strength was revealed threefold in three generations, because it took three generations to unveil his strength. The first generation had a problem with barrenness. Abraham's wife was barren. And the reason why he was barren, she was barren, was because he defied a fertility god, which was a god that was worshipped in the land of all the Chaldees. So everybody knew the reason for his wife's barrenness. Meanwhile, the reason why he defied that god was because another god spoke to him and gave him instructions. And in the lifetime of Abraham, God proved that he was strong enough to undo the situation of barrenness even when someone enters into menopause. He did that in one generation. The next generation was the generation of Jacob. What was the problem of that generation? It was famine. Let me leave you. So this is the New Testament manifestation of the El Shaddai. It means every human problem can be dealt with by this administration. Let's try again. In the second generation, in the generation of Isaac, The problem was famine. And what was the instruction that El Shaddai gave? That he shouldn't escape to Egypt like his father. In fact, his father escaped into Egypt in error. He said he should sow in the land. That man sowed in dry land, in a dry place, in dry season. And the Bible says in the same year, he reaped an hundredfold, and the Philistines envied him. It was strength. His spirit being was manifesting his strength. That I don't need rain for me to make crops vary. In the third generation, it was poverty. Because Jacob escaped from home with a staff. If his brother had come back, the story of the Bible would have been different. The man escaped and he had nothing to his name. The covenant that he swindled to take did not respond to him for 16 years. Because he had to be purged of the method by which he arrived there. He was already destined by God to arrive there, but he cheated to take what he was destined to eventually receive. So because he cheated, he had to be purged of that cheating. And it took 16 years of purging. And the end of the cycle of purging, God left him a little crippled. He will need to depend on God for help to take the next step. Because the strength of his flesh was weakened. So God dealt with barrenness, he dealt with famine, he dealt with poverty as El Shaddai. The same El Shaddai is the one that we call the Christ. He's strong enough to deal with every human problem. And he's aware he created you insufficient so that you will be perpetually yielded to him as your source, your support, and your sustainer. Is that clear? So now that you understand this, I can continue. So the mystery of God is Christ. If we are going to know God, experience God, the experience of God is tethered toward us through Christ Jesus. He sits in administrative capacity to make God real to us. But you see, are you there?
Yes, sir.
In order for this to happen, God will need to open our eyes to see this office. The reality of this office is administration must come to you as a revelation so that you can know that you can trust this office for every aspect of your life, for your marital life, your financial life. Everything is supposed to flow from this administration. And I don't have time to take you to the book of Ephesians. I would have shown you the budget that this administration is working with. There's a budget. The strongest currency is not the British pound. It's called riches in glory. And they are domiciled in the heavenlies. It is from that pool of resource that this administration distributes. Oh my God. So there is no lack in this place. Before you showed up, your budget, your own part of the budget was captured in that spiritual blessings that are domiciled in the heavenly realms. It is from that budget that he squanders to support your own destiny. But the average believer doesn't see the vision of that office enough for him to trust and to depend upon it. Even though the Bible gave us an open invitation that we should come boldly unto the throne of grace. You see, the average Christian doesn't know that even grace itself is administered from a throne, from an office. And scriptures is giving us an invitation to come do business around that office. That's where we find grace to help in the time of need. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Good. So the mystery of God is Christ. If God will be revealed to you, God will be revealed to you through this administration. Because that's the job of this office, to make God real in your space, to make God experiential. It's not that as if God is locked up in a book and then we need to go consult a book. He's no longer available. So if Pastor Justin comes and he brings his own interpretation, I bring my own, then I'll build my own college. He will build his. Because all we have is a book. That's not the case with Christianity. We have a living administrative office that is supposed to support every project that God is involved with. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, number three. Trying to bring you closer to where I'm going. This Christ is a mystery. And the mystery of this Christ is the church. So if you want to know this Christ, the person of that office, his reality is locked up in the church. Those of you that have read the book of Revelation, you must have seen in John's vision, he saw Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And when he interpreted what the seven golden candlesticks meant, what did he mean? The seven churches of Asia. So he was a reality. His reality was traceable, was captured, was locked down in the churches. It is when we begin to operate in the church that we can experience the dimensions of Christ, because the church is the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is the church. So the decoding of Christ, you will know Christ in his decoded form. Where? Church. Now, that's why I stopped here. I didn't want to proceed to man as a mystery. Why did he make you tripartite? Spirit, soul, and body. It's because he's triune. And I'm not going to go there. Are you there? I said, are you there? I'm not going to go there because it's not my emphasis. My emphasis is migrating from a congregation to a body. That's one of the things God is doing these days. He's moving us from a congregation so that we can function as a body, not as a congregation. Now, how many of you realize, that God had a congregation in Acts chapter 1? He had a congregation of 120 brethren. They were even devoted enough to stay in prayer. So he already had a congregation in Acts chapter 1. But a congregation doesn't have the capacity to translate his reality. If it's a congregation he wanted, he had one. But in Acts chapter 2, there was a baptism that took place. And the purpose of that baptism that took place, one of the purposes of that baptism that took place, was that every member of that congregation was baptized to become a body. There were two things that took place on the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to take my time to explain what those two things mean. So in praying for this conference, the Lord gave me those things I just read out. The migration from the congregation. That's the first, that's number one. And maybe that's where we're going to stay throughout this conference. Come with me. How many of you realize that it was when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples that he had, they were followers, but they were not Christians until Jesus rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, in the book of John chapter 20, verse 20, Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." So Jesus demonstrated how his Father sent him from heaven. His Father breathed himself into him, into Jesus, as the Spirit. Think about that. His Father did what? Breathed himself into Jesus as the Spirit. Are you there? So the Holy Ghost in Jesus was a manifestation of his Father. And Jesus lived out his Father. You are not following. It was his Father that domiciled him. So the promptings of the Spirit that Jesus had were the promptings of the Spirit made available to him by reason of manifesting his Father within him. So he yielded to those promptings, and the person that was on display was not Jesus, it was his Father. Because Jesus' will was surrendered to the will of the Holy Ghost, to the will of his Father. So it was not Jesus that we were seeing. It was not Jesus' words that were coming to us. The words that were coming to us from the Father. So you remember when Thomas said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and we will be satisfied." And Jesus said, "I have been dwelling with you all this while and you still say, show us the Father." The reason why he was frustrated was because he never did anything of himself. He lived out his Father. So it was his Father he was advertising with the things he said, with the things he did, with the things he manifested. And he will always say he cannot do anything of himself. It's as he sees his Father do. That is what he does. So he was a theater, a slave, that was bound to manifest his Father. His creativity never came into his ministry. And that's why the book of Mark sees him as a slave. Because he was not given the leverage to bring creativity. He was manifesting that which was written in the volume of the books. Matthew sees him as a king. And he showed us 13 realities of the kingdom of heaven as he applies to mortal men. Mark was the one that saw him as a slave, because he had to be surrendered to the will of God in order for him to manifest his Father. You are not with me. So Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I." Then what did he do? He breathed on them. And what did he say? "Receive you the Holy Ghost." So it is him now that is entering into them as the Holy Ghost. Just like his Father entered into him as the Holy Ghost. So the description of Jesus' life on earth was that he lived his Father. So the description of the Christian life on earth is that we will live Christ. It is the promptings of Christ that the Holy Ghost will bring to you. It is the mind of Christ that the Holy Ghost will bring to you, so that you can say what Christ is saying. And that's what the spirit of faith means. So that we are not interacting with you. You are just a theater. You are just a vessel. You are in captivity because you have surrendered your will to his will. If you are smiling, it is because, if you are accurate in your smile, it is because you saw that he was excited. That was why you were. You know, I sent somebody. Somebody requested for some money. Big money. So I now prayed and I told God, "God, if you are interested in that person's life, you can instruct me to give the money. But if you are not interested, just go silent." Then after 2 weeks, The Lord spoke to me 3 times that I should release that money. In the bathroom, because that's where he normally speaks to me, in the bathroom. It's a good place. Especially if you have a shower. It's a power zone. So he spoke to me. Then I released the money. And the person kept thanking me. I said, okay, wait, you don't understand. He said, Kai, you're a good man. So I told him that you are wrong. It is not me. I'm not responsible for this money. In fact, I had canceled it. If it's me, I'm not a good man. The one that is good, that is responsible for this thing you are thanking, is the one that is, I am his servant. He's the one that you, I have other things to use that money for. So I'm not a good man in that regard. Forget I'm not a good man. The one that is good is the one that is inside. I just gave him the opportunity to manifest himself, and then you are confusing me for him. In order for you to give him the opportunity to manifest himself, you will need to surrender your own will to his own will so that he can have the right of way. So you become a theater that manifests his displays. So Paul could say, for me to live. So living for the Christian is manifesting the promptings of Christ that you are picking. Do you get it? Because of that, it is in the church that you see Christ being lived out. If Prophet Ayo is accurate with his dealings with the Lord, we can pick up the Christ through his frequency. If Pastor Emmanuel is accurate in his lifestyle, then we'll begin to pick up the frequencies of Christ. That's what happened in Antioch. Everybody was discipled to a level where the unbelievers called them little Christs. Because in every one of them, Jesus was revealed. The unbelievers did not know their name, but they could identify who was being lived out through their vessel. So the reality of Christ is revealed in the church. Now, so before the day of Pentecost, God had a congregation of 120 people that were so devoted that they had sustained a prayer meeting for 10 days. But Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. They were going to be baptized not with water. The substance that is going to be responsible for this, their baptism, was going to come from heaven. Whereas water baptism, as powerful as it is, the water on you is going to dry up. But this kind of baptism that they were going to receive was not going to dry up. What happened when the Holy Spirit was ministered from heaven to the upper room was that a spiritual baptism took place. They were submerged into a framework of a spiritual reality, and they became the body of Christ. Are you with me? God, who is spirit, will need a body to possess in order for his purposes on earth to find expression. So what we had on the day of Pentecost was a body of 120 members. Not a congregation of 120 members. In a congregation of 120 members, Our activities stop where our organization stop. Like this meeting now, maybe it will end by 10. This meeting has ended. The congregation has ended. But the body has not ended. After 10 o'clock, when everybody is going home, somebody can receive a prompting from Jesus that my assignment now from Jesus is beginning to begin to pray for Pastor Emmanuel. And that assignment doesn't require a congregational meeting for it to be operational. That is an indication of the fact that Christ, the head of the church, is beginning to assign the members of that body structural responsibility to keep the reality of that framework, of that system, of that organism alive. Oh, you're not with me? Okay, so when Jesus breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, Jesus breathed into them and said, "Receive ye the Spirit." In the book of John, chapter 20, verse 20. Are you there? He did that after resurrection. It was the Spirit of glory that he was releasing into them. And the Spirit of glory is the technology of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Are you with me? The most difficult problem that a human being can suffer is death. But the Spirit of glory is the solution to death. It's the technology of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that disarmed death. It is that texture of the Holy Spirit that is the operating system of your Christian life. Meaning that if he could defeat death, he would defeat every other thing that accompanies your humanity. If you understand what I'm saying, you will realize that because of resurrection, and it is the Spirit of resurrection that we received when we became regenerated, because of that investment, it is a taboo for you to be confronted with a situation that you don't have the resources to handle. If your life manifests such a trait, it is because you do not understand the Spirit of glory. Are you with me? The Spirit of glory gives you consciousness of God. The Spirit of glory activates your spiritual senses so that you can decode God. And that's what the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 11, reveals as being alive unto God. So the Spirit of glory will make you alive unto God. If I stop teaching now and I begin to pray, 60% of the time the Spirit of glory will come on my spiritual senses. You'll begin to minister on my spiritual senses. Because of that is ministration. He will tell me the cases he's handling, people he wants to heal, people he wants to touch. So I'm alive unto him. I know what he wants to do. So I begin to act what he has told me that he wants to do. Because I'm alive unto him. And 70% of his communications are not in the language of your thought. They must be discerned in the crucible of your heart as your spiritual senses are mobilized. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Now, please watch it. So the first line of consciousness that a believer has because of the Spirit of glory is that he is conscious of God. But on the day of Pentecost, something happened. The outpouring that took place on the day of Pentecost forged for Jesus a body. A body that he can possess so that his testimony, his witness, and his presence upon the face of the earth
can be very much available. That baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost doesn't only make us conscious of God. It also makes us conscious of the body. So I can meet a brother, and then we're exchanging greetings. Because of the handshake I've had with him, I know that our destinies are tied together. That where we are situated in the body of Christ, we have assignments that intertwine. So because of that is how comrades in the kingdom are made. Not because you are from the same part of the world. That is carnal. And carnality doesn't have a place in the body. Oh, you are not following me. Give me a few moments. So, the first thing that happened. So, I'd like you to compare and contrast. Regeneration made you conscious of God. This spiritual baptism makes you conscious of the body. Do you still remember the scripture? Okay, let me not go ahead of me. So the first thing that took place after that baptism is that Jesus secured for himself a body. We become alive to the body of Christ. That is when I can know, it's under that unction I can know the role of Pastor Emmanuel. There's no other way I can know who Pastor Emmanuel is in the scheme of God. There's no other way except God opens my eyes to see his place in the body. The means through which I can relate to him accurately and benefit maximally from his calling and from his grace is when I see him, his placement in the body. That is another layer of reality altogether. So the congregational church service ends. The one we organize, it ends. And Jesus said that this one is very important. We should not forsake it. But as good as it is, it ends. But there is something that does not end. It doesn't end because human beings are not involved in organizing it. It's a reality of the body. So I know my assignment within that framework because God has opened my eyes to see my place therein. If you don't have an insight of your placement and the placement of the people around you, you are going to mismanage people. You will mismanage people because your eyes have not been opened to see their relevance within the framework of that which God has constituted. So we count our success in ministry in terms of how many members we gather. You don't need 2,000 people to take a city. When Paul was leaving the city of Crete, he left it in the custody of one man. He left it in the hand of Timothy. And this was the instruction he gave him. That he should set everything in order and appoint elders. This guy never had any training in government, but he sent him into a chaotic, idolatrous city, and the instruction he gave him was, do what? Set things in order. And appoint, ordain elders as I ordained you. That means once upon a time, Titus was one of the elders that he ordained. Now, this man has gained capacity in the Lord sufficiently that a new string of spiritual activities can begin from his life when he was isolated from the body life and sent as a missionary. It says, set things in order and ordain elders. When you start growing in the service of Jesus and Jesus is pleased by your life, he now raises 5 intercessors. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And he tells them, be praying for that man. And when he gives you that kind of assignment, don't go to the man and say, you know, I'm praying for you. That you have added flesh. I've corrupted the whole thing. Those activities are going on. You are not following. You are not following. You are not following. Okay, so come with me to the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 23. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, this man is operating by the gift of discernment of spirit. It was an evangelist that went to invade Samaria. So he was running the revival in an evangelical way. And you know, an evangelist is excited that there's a crowd. So people were coming. You say, can you see the Lord? Can you see the Lord? When the apostles came, the emphasis was more on the quality of the believers than their number. The evangelist was, everybody was his member. Even the occultic man, the sorcerer, pretended as if he was doing the Lord's Prayer, doing a sinner's prayer. And he took him into church and even baptized him. This sorcerer was on his way to become an elder in that ministry. And as you can see, the evangelist doesn't have sufficient discernment to be able to know men. Yes, he's of God. Evangelist is very powerful because he is outgoing, he's a missionary, but he lacks discernment. Just like it's in the nature of a pastor to embrace people. Oh, you're welcome to church. And if you don't tamper that pastoral embrace with prophetic discernment, you will embrace a serpent. So the evangelist was gathering people and he was excited. He said, our numbers are exploding. We were 2,000 last week. We are 4,000 now. He will be on Facebook. His hand is like this. When the apostles came from Jerusalem,
They began to lay hands on. Simon the sorcerer. He liked that power. Meanwhile, he was the one that was ruling that city until Philip came with his distraction. He still had the intention to be the ruler of the city. But he joined Philip for now because Philip is reigning. When the apostles came, he now said, okay, this is the real thing they are using. So he requested to give them money. First of all, if you hear what Peter said, he said, thy money perish with you. For you thought you can buy the gift of God with money. Then he now entered into the gift of discernment of spirit. When he entered into the gift of discernment of spirit, the spirit of God within him began to reveal that man was not part of the body of Christ. There were many people, especially in the church in Nigeria, there are many preachers on the pulpit that are not part of the body of Christ that sneaked in like this man. And many believers in the church in Nigeria believe that we have had a great conference if everybody gathers. This man, through the gift of discernment of spirit, was able to discern that the sorcerer was not part of the body. See what he said. He said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Why? For thy heart is not right in the sight of... The evangelist could not see the heart of men. Couldn't go that deep. He just accepted them because they were available. But when it came to body life, these ones can discern who is part of the body. Next verse. Now that he identified who he was, he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. You would think. Huh? And pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thy heart may be forgiven thee. He has not ended. Next verse. For I perceive, he has entered again, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bound of what? Of iniquity. Iniquity was still in his bosom. So what the gift of discernment of spirit in the life of Peter did was that he spotted a man that was not in the body of Christ. But that man was in the congregation. As we begin to migrate from the congregational level to the body level, God will need to put the grace upon us to be able to discern men. You will now begin to know the men that God has ordained to walk within your circle through your lifetime. Not by the ordination of friendship, but by the sight of discernment. If you have perceived them, their role in the body of Christ. Because if I know what you were called to do in the body, I know what you were called to do in the body. When I need that kind of service, I can call you. I say, so. Because the principle of the body is the principle of interdependence. You can be a proud pastor in your pulpit, but you are lacking many dimensions of grace that God did not give you because your function does not require it. You will need to draw that function from another person within that same body that God has given that grace, that God has given the privilege to know by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When God began to bring this thing to my knowledge, the first prayer point I began to pray was, give me the grace to know men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I can tell you something. I got an invitation from a pastor. The Holy Ghost in my spirit man was not happy that I was there. And it was loud enough for me to know. I felt I could manage it. That lack of, it was not as if I was not saying, I knew what he was saying, but I did not feel it was that important. I'm still suffering from that mistake till today. When the Lord begins to move you from a congregational level to give you a ministry within the body of Christ, he will give you the grace to know men. For every man that loses his place in your life, he will replace. But he will need to know them. Do you realize that when Judas fell, he fell from the bishopric, there was a replacement for him. So somebody can be following you, then after a while, man says, but you are anointed, I'm anointed. That means the person looks at you after the flesh. He doesn't know who you are by reason of your placement in the body of Christ. So he compares himself with you. If that person was designed to work with you for life, because of that comparison, he has opened the gate of pride and Satan has displaced him. Now, if Satan displaces anybody from his place, Jehovah will replace. These are things I've experienced. So I've seen people like that knew me after the flesh and were displaced. Sometimes it took 7 years. Because of the experience I had before, I would take time. And then the Holy Spirit, this person that is a replacement, is one of the security people that when I'm coming, they'll be bringing order. The great one said, that's the man. So I brought him. I said, let's pray together. I was operating on a prayer frequency. The guy could match my frequency. I said, okay. I sustained it for 2 hours. He was able to. Then I used a skill that you need experience to. You need this. At 4 hours, you will need that skill. You will need it. So I entered into that gear. He also entered. I did not believe that there was anybody in that our circle that knows that key. But this guy was a security man. From this day, you are no longer a security man. And I gave him his place. He said that he knew that was his place 7 years ago. I will not go into details. But the Bible says, henceforth know we no man after this. If we begin to operate with the consciousness of the body, you will now know the people you should talk to, you should send messages to. The people you can trust with something troubling your heart. There are such men that God has placed around your life. And if you are not aware, life will not be too good for you. Come. Can we do Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, I'm coming. Are you there? Acts 26, verse 13. No, this is not. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts 26 is not a good example of what I... Okay, let's begin from verse 10. Acts 9:10. Please put it on the screen for me. You will need to know who your prayer partner is from the Lord, not from the congregation. When the Spirit of God begins to unveil our assignments, unveil our friends, unveil our partners, unveil even our life partners, unveil, then what is forming there is no longer a congregation. It's a body. It's a body that is complete. And in that territory that God has that investment, there are many things that he can do. Demons are limited in their capacities in such territories. Now, I'll give you two stories, then I'll stop. There is a way I wanted to preach this, but I tried, I couldn't. So, maybe that's how the Lord wants it. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayed and had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he may receive his sight. Now, can you see that? Are you there? This Ananias was not an elder in the church. He did not have any portfolio, any position. There were people with portfolios, there were people with positions in the city. But you see, they lay out the positional layout of the church. The church structure in the realm of the natural is different from the church structure in the realm of the supernatural. When Jesus needed someone to be his mouthpiece to somebody that was asking questions, it was Ananias he came to meet. Are you there? The purpose of the body of Christ is so that Jesus, because the summary of the book of Luke, that Luke the physician gave to us in the book of Acts chapter 1, is this: the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So you see, the summary of the book of Luke was that Jesus was doing things and Jesus was teaching things. Now that Jesus had been taken up into heaven, Jesus will still do and teach, but he will do it through his body. Now, so Jesus wanted to do something. Come and see the guy that Jesus came to activate, Ananias, who was not a pastor. It was during his morning devotion, and Jesus walked in. He said, Ananias,
yeah.
A part of the body is about to be activated for an assignment. And before he came to Ananias, he had already gone to Saul in a vision and told him that I'm sending Ananias. You might think that the greatest things that are happening from the pulpit. The great things that are happening from the body. He came and encountered this man and said, what I'm doing now is that I'm restoring a man. So this was the discussion that took place in his morning devotion between him and the Lord. When last did you have an invasion? Because the way the body functions is that the head comes to conscript people. Yes, he visits to conscript. He visits to empower. He visits to increase your calling. I say, in addition to what I told you last year, I'm adding another responsibility. Men that Jesus can visit. Men that Jesus can talk to. And he's not talking to them about themselves. He's talking to them about his body. Do you still remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus was no longer so concerned about the open congregation. He was concerned about he that overcome it. Oh my God. It was no longer like it was coming to the personal level. Because the church was suffering from paralysis at that time. They could not hear him again. They were doing what they wanted to do. He was no longer Lord of the body. So he was not looking for the people that has not broken covenant with him. He that overcome it. Are you there? He that had, and the first symptom of the overcomer was that he had an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Not what the Spirit is saying about his life. Because this guy here, that Jesus came to invade his privacy. Jesus did not invade his privacy to tell him about his life, that you are going to be a mighty prophet. That was not why Jesus came. Jesus came to him to tell him about an assignment in his body. Saul had given his life to Christ, but he was blinded by the encounter. For 3 days he was praying. And now Jesus has gotten his attention. Jesus has regenerated his spirit. So he goes to a member of his body and says, do you remember Saul? There's one guy called Saul. Hear what Ananias said. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias was complaining that, is this not a suicide mission? Jesus, will you send me on a suicide mission? Am I listed among them to die the death of martyrdom to your glory? Say, no, this is not one of those. So Jesus was compelled to reveal to Ananias some things he did not plan to reveal. It was this question that generated that download. Are you following? Okay, so. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus was not supposed to say this. But the reason why he was unveiling this aspect was so that Zechariah's fear can be doused. I have chosen him to be my vessel. Are you there? And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, he was blind, he was vulnerable. Anybody that sees him will identify him with his name and kill him. But the first salutation he received was an impossible one, brother. So that was the first encounter that Paul had with the body of Christ. And part of the revelations that he was equipped with to give us perspective about was the revelation of the body, because he experienced the body firsthand. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The added prophetic download that came about the ministry of Saul, this man didn't tell him, because that information was not for him. Jesus said, I'm going to reveal to him the things he will suffer. Don't bother. So the man, it was for his consumption, so that it would be easy for him to carry out the errand that Jesus was sending him to accomplish. If you see a man that Jesus has sent, can you identify him? There are so many people that say Jesus has sent them. The hand of Jesus is not upon them. Many masquerading in his name. Many impostors. But God is migrating from the body, from the congregation. Where? And in a short while, it will be very easy for you to know who God has sent. Because they will have a message for the body. They will have ears that can hear what the Spirit of God is saying to his church. The guy did not bother to download to Paul that he was a chosen vessel, that he was going to bear witness before kings, before Gentiles, and before the children of Israel. He never said that. He said, the Lord Jesus that appeared to you on the way to Damascus, he sent me, that you should receive your sight and what? And be filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you there? Now, so in the body of Christ, it is Jesus himself that comes to activate his workers. So our organized congregation can finish. As you're on your way home, he comes and activates you. Say, from this day henceforth, Pastor Emmanuel is your prayer project. Your prayer must ensure that he succeeds on his mission. That means that person's destiny is connected to Pastor Emmanuel. But he didn't know all this while. When Jesus opens his eyes, then he now sees his assignment to the man. Some people are sent to men. Some others are sent to territories. Some others are sent to kings. Some others are sent to a tribe. But they must all be activated by the head of the church. Because if it's not behind the activation, his presence will not be there to support it. Serving God is not a good idea. Maybe just say, okay, it's good to serve God. No. A time comes when you go beyond that general service. A time comes when your place in the body is revealed. It is not the same as just volunteering to serve. It means I have been allocated, I have been assigned by the head. And any such assignment he commits into your hand is a serious assignment. It is your faithfulness to that, and not many body assignments have anything to do with the pulpit. That's how we were in our congregation, in our church, in the village. And the Holy Spirit came upon us. We're three. He said we should be praying for our pastor. So we'll take the church key in the night. We pray all night. Then we return the key to where it's supposed to be. We started like that and we prayed for 6 months. I was an usher those days. So we'll pray on every seat that anybody that sits down will be saved. Will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Will be delivered. We did that for 6 months. So one day, I don't know, maybe our pastor thought we wanted to start a church. He came and stopped the prayer. That stop. But even he himself could not distract us from the assignment that the Lord gave us. We did not tell him that it was him we were praying for. So he came and stopped the prayer. And indeed we stopped using the church. But we started using our houses. And we're still praying for him. He never, maybe if he's hearing me now, he will. We're still praying for him for years. It was in the midst, because our pastor was a teacher. It was in the midst of that prayer that God gave me the same type of teaching anointing that was upon that man. It was my faithfulness to that man. He's a very tough man, very tough. But we're praying for him. For years. All night. All night. All night. All night. Until we were reassigned. The Lord Jesus came to me and he reassigned me at some point. It's after my reassignment that we started the mission that we started. Are you there? Before that time, my assignment from the Lord was to pray for my pastor. And even though he didn't want the prayer, we still pray. And we never told him we're praying for him. Because we're assigned by the Lord, not by the pastor. We migrated from the congregation. We became part of the body system that Jesus had put in place to support that man's ministry. We didn't need to be noticed. We didn't need to be paid. The one that gave us the assignment will pay us. He's the one that will pay us. We're not trying to capture attention. These days, in the body of Christ, we don't have people that can operate quietly. Everybody must know what you are doing. You have your reward already. Let me stop here. The first thing that I need to say to you, I had a systematic message, but I don't know why I couldn't show you number one, number two, three, four, five. Listen to me. As you are going home, even after this conference, ask the Lord, show me my place. This, your congregational commitment, is not enough. Ask him, Jesus, can you show me my... Take, it's something to fast and pray about. Show me my place. Show me my place. Don't be part of the rat race. Men that are confused and just running around. When you stand before God, you know you wasted your time. So ask him specific questions now. Show me my place. Can we pray? Show me my place. You have a place. There is something on the heart of the head of the church concerning your life, concerning your destiny. Can you ask him to show you? Show me my place. I don't want to be a preacher that is just lost in the activity of preaching. Show me my place. I have a place. I'm not a jack of all trade. There is no jack of all trade in the body of Christ. Only specialized officers to whom duties have been assigned. Oh my God. Can you ask him, show me my place? Show me my place. Show me my place. Masi kobresko filabata mantalia. Mezo salambro hesko bela makatula masike. Meso se la brisco pante la halabakala. You have a place. You have a place in this territory. You have a place in this state. There is something significant, and you need to ask him to show you so that you will not get lost in activity. The congregational commitment is not sufficient. We need a body commitment. Where men are aligned in a covenant, where hypocrisy, eye service, and all of that is not a factor, because I was assigned by the law. Where believers will become comfortable carrying out the assignment of Jesus in the secret. Nobody knows, but the Lord that assigned them is well aware. Asiko baramasatalia. Merokosi sose la brisko valamatale. Eso mantala boske tabrika bantelia. And just in case the Lord has whispered to you before this time that this is what I want you to do, and you have been unfaithful, you can ask for mercy and you can ask for grace. Ask for grace. Ask for grace. Ask for grace for him. Ask for grace. Oh my God. Maiko salabon de ketabila kuria. Meso sele kembora kaponda shiko hesikapranta baboria. Your service to the Lord becomes sweet when you know your place. You'll be able to ask him for grace, and he will make grace available because you have found your place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus. Every believer must find his place. Don't hide in the congregation. Yes, we know you are a choir member. There is, and that is very good ministry. Apart from being a choir member, in addition to being a choir member, the Lord can assign you, give you a private assignment. And say, you'll be praying for pastor's wife. He wants to see how faithful you can be in a situation where nobody knows, nobody is supervising you. You know, the Bible says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some. When you are faithful, then he comes to give you grace. That's how he rewards a faithful person. Grace. So I was doing that intercessory assignment over my pastor. It was in the process that the teaching grace was given. That was the first fivefold ministry grace I enjoyed, teaching. It came from that place. Many of you want to be prophets to the nations, but you have not fulfilled the assignment of standing as an armor bearer for your pastor and his wife. I can tell you with authority that the key to greater grace is faithfulness in a place you have been assigned that nobody sees you. You are taking up a fast to fast for your pastor. He doesn't know. Then he begins to find out that ministry for him, the way he picks things now, he's wondering. He doesn't know what has changed. No, people are beginning to take their place. When people begin to take their place, pulpit ministry becomes an enjoyment. pulpit ministry becomes very difficult when the pastor is the only one generating the grace for him to hear the mind of God, to release the mind of God, and to minister under the atmosphere of the Spirit of God. It's an affliction. It's an affliction. You begin to find grace. And then at that time, a warrior, that, when I say a warrior, I'm not talking about one individual, a body warrior is beginning to rise. There are forces that strengthen the pastor, so he functions with more authority in the territory. The evil spirit that has kept the territory bound and has moved the civilization of the territory in a certain direction, his ministry begins to affect that evil spirit, begins to bind that evil spirit. He never had that authority before, but he began to climb into those layers of authority because people began to find their place. Don't wander on the streets of Chicago and lose your destiny. You have a place. 80% of people don't have anything to do with this pulpit. But all of them have a place, and only Jesus can assign you. So, there are things God has told me about this man. There are things God has told me about this man. And I'm convinced that even in old age, we'll be friends. Not friends after the flesh. There's a role he's supposed to play in my... I know this by the Lord. There are people that will beg you for relationship that you will not accept, because you know that, no, in your spirit, you know that there is... we have no part. Not a, they are born again, no, but they don't, by ordination, they don't have a part in what you are called to do. Forget about being political and trying to carry everybody along. At some point, you will need to stand your ground so that you can be a pure vine at some point. When are you there? I noticed that the anointing of my life shifted at a point. And I started trying to find why. I now discovered the reason why. It's not because I'm praying more. It's because God is beginning to put men in their place to provide support. Our destinies are linked. And they just realized. Making my own challenge easier. And as you begin to attend to someone else, God will now raise somebody to be supporting you. Hey, it's a body, it's not a congregation. There are people that need to pray for you, for your own prayers that you have been praying to be answered. You've been praying alone. You have prayed that prayer, help me find my place. Next prayer is help me find my people. You see, we were created in bunches. If you are outside of your bunch, you will be in the wilderness. I need to find my people. I belong to a company. Because the principle of the body of Christ, the principle of interdependence and not independence. I was hearing a prophet speak. He said, me, I don't receive prophetic words from people. If God wants to speak to me, he comes to my room. You will die. You will die. We have seen your type. Even the best of us, you still need a witness from your brother. Even to be sure about what you heard. The best of us. Bring me to my own people. There are people that will labor for you and they'll be excited. You don't need to encourage them. Hey, 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 hey.
my Father. Selina laika me sikoma esana bokela. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You don't need to. All this prayer you are praying that God should favor you. God, let me tell you the way to favor. When you find your place and you begin to do, His heart will be favorably disposed towards you. What God wants to do in my own session, in this great conference, is to empower men that have found their place. Can you raise your hands? Let's pray together.
Oh, shika besi le haito.
Oh, we give you praise. Now listen. There's somebody in the congregation, and this person that I see, there are intercessory assignments that God has given you that you have been faithful to. Because of your faithfulness, the Lord has come again in NICOS 2025. He wants to increase your measure. Now, this is what I see. I see an angel assigned to you, a revelatory angel, that will be updating you about prophetic things to enable you know the things to labor over in that assignment that He has designated you to function in. Now, in the next few minutes, the hand of God will come upon that individual. Father, help me find that individual that you are speaking about. Help me find that person. His hand will come strong. His hand will come strong. Oh my God. His hand will come strong on you. His hand will come strong. Because it's pouring the oil. It's pouring the oil. I've seen that the door has opened and three other people have entered into the dealing that God is bringing to this sister. There are three other people that have entered into that dealing. And the hand of God will rest upon you. The hand of Jesus will rest upon you stronger. The hand of Jesus. The hand of Jesus. The hand of Jesus. The hand of Jesus. It will become stronger. It will become stronger. It will become stronger. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. I see the heavens open. I see the heavens open. I see the heavens open. I see a group of young men, a group of young people, not just brothers. I see a group of young people that are interceding. I see them. I see them. I see them. I see them. And the Lord is increasing your measure. He's increasing your measure. He's increasing your measure. He's increasing your measure. He's increasing your measure. Bye.
thank you. Father, we thank you. Let's just still pray in the spirit for like 2 minutes. Shidema teko sibarotoli adelebelebelebele. Ruske parte parabaraba. Bring me to my own people. Migrate me from a congregational mindset dimension to the body. Bring me to my own people. Rekamata baro shapayaka. Bring me to my own people. Zererebosha. Rane paina mato kozoporodo. Rine melebosha lebalakayara. Rana meko sepai le kaila rodo boro bolo bele 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 ya. Ina kazo poni paila paya. Bring me to my own people. He said they went back to their own company. Bring me to my own people. Rana tai karapara tele. Iko matai na baro sopoko. Don't want to walk alone. Don't just want to do congregation. I want to do the body. Lila kos mekamaina mekanaina fabakuna ya barada. Thank you, Father. I believe we are one of apostles' people. Can we just speak the word of God over him? Let's also lift him up as he has lifted us by the words that God has given him tonight. Go ahead. Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. Press for him. Put Prophet Jeje even into that prayer. And all the ministers that have ministered so far in this conference. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's start it. Let's start it from here. We're not going back to business as usual. It's not just about us. It's not just about us. I thought it would be louder than that. I thought it would be louder than that. La Rizka Para Padaba. This voice will sound. It will be clear. It will not be corrupted. We heard in the morning that it can be hot and it can stay hot. It can start hot and can stay hot. Fervently, passionately, ran to Kusha Paida all across the globe. It's not tired physically. It's not tired in any way. Oh, there'll be no casualty. There'll be no casualty. No casualties. Yeruska Mamba Baba Baba. Is family strong, standing strong, and all that you want to do, you will do through him. Yes, yes. His own is exalted like the horn of a unicorn. Oh, there's fresh grace, fresh oil on Apostle Arome, on Prophet JJ, all the ministers, Dr. K, Reverend George, Apostle Gideon Idoma, everyone who has ministered here, music ministers. Yes, fresh grace. Yes, fresh grace. Sira baladuze. Thank you, Jesus. Can you hold hands with somebody? We're about to close tonight. Apostle said there will be healing tomorrow night. I thought somebody would say amen to that. Amen.